We continue our series in the book of Psalms during this Advent season, and today marks the second week of Advent. And Advent is a four-week season in the church calendar dedicated to reflect on Jesus' birth and actively anticipate the arrival, Advent, of Jesus. And regardless of the matter, we all participate in anticipation in our day-to-day. Right? And anticipation often arises when something in the present creates a sense of tension, right? And then this obstacle then fuels hope for the arrival of someone or something that promises resolution or fulfillment. Attention referring to the state of pressure or strain that is experienced physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially. And it often involves an underlying sense of unease or conflict. There's levels of tension, right? There's levels of tension or intensity in anticipation, right? Or intention of anticipation when waiting for Jimmy John's is pretty low because it's just a sandwich and they are freaky fast, right? However, the tension of anticipation when waiting for something more significant, like a medical test, like a healing in relationship, waiting for your family to grow, waiting for a significant other, man, those things are a different level of anticipation. Typically, the greater the need, the greater the tension in actively anticipating, right? And we all experience various forms of anticipation in our lives because we're waiting for certain things or events to take place in our lives for the betterment for our lives and the lives of others so that we can experience peace. And attention is not a great feeling. Right? No one desires to feel unease. Right? We don't say, welcome to redemption, this is a place to grow, belong, to serve, and to feel uneasy. That, we don't say that. But it's a human element of emotion. And for us, for me, I believe that tension is a necessity for us to embrace, especially in our faith. Because when there's no tension between two things, they can easily slip into the background of our lives feeling ordinary. But tension creates a sense of urgency or importance, and it grabs our attention. And in this way, tension transforms what otherwise seems mundane into something worthy of our attention. But what allows us to stay steadfast in the tension is faith. Faith is what allows us to experience peace that is greater than the sense of unease or conflict. And we see in Psalms 89, just as George read to us, we see the tension of what the author is experiencing. What is happening historically compared to what God has promised in his covenant. And we see the tension between these two things. These two things are ultimately held by God's love. And that's our title for today in Psalms 89, a psalm of love. And in our series, we're looking at a psalm a bit differently throughout the series. We've got three lenses, each allowing us to see further ahead and allowing us to anticipate well during this Advent season in the tension of brokenness and hope. The first lens is a historical lens, the original context, the original audience, the hope people had in the kingship of David's line. The second one is Christological, the study of Jesus, how it points beyond David to hope in Jesus' first Advent, and the last one is the eschatological one, the end, how it points further out to our home, to our time, hope and return of Jesus' second coming. Let's look at the first lens, the historical lens, in Psalms 89, and in your Bible it might have a header that says, a maskil of Ethan the Ezraite, right? Everyday vocabulary that we all use. Psalms 89 is written by one of the lesser known authors of the Psalms, Ethan the Ezraite. And Ethan is mentioned in 1 Kings 4 as a wise man during Solomon's time and a Levite associated as a musician. In 1 Chronicles 15, he said he was a musician and the symbol that he was in charge of, the instrument that he was in charge of was a bronze symbol. That was his instrument. The term Ezraite is connected to his family line from the tribe of Judah, and the title Maskil implies this psalm is a wisdom-based contemplative writing. This writing is actually a song of lament individually and collectively as a community, voicing their worship to God at the same time voicing their honest feelings against God. And this chapter focuses on the demise of a symbol that represented God's faithfulness to Israel, and the symbol was the line of the Davidic king. And we see the first four verses, God made a covenant with David. It's reflecting on God's covenant with David. Right? God made a promise with David, the shepherd promoted to king, that a king that in the line of David would reign throughout the ages and would guarantee Israel peace, rest, and assurance. Assurance of God's reign. And this covenant meant that the tension that Israel felt from its adversaries would finally come to a place of peace. This was a symbol of God's reign over the entire earth, and it was to be visibly manifested through the governance of David, the generations to come. And the author here is praising God for his faithfulness and steadfast love. God's like, I'm going to establish this kingship. I'm going to be your God, and I'm in control. And the confirmation email of that is this kingship. And through this kingship, God's absolute sovereignty and control will be on display. And because he is faithful, this next section, God be praised. Right, we see the author continuing his literal worship song, praising God. And the song is calling our minds to focus on the character of God. So here's what we're going to do in this next few verses. We need some participation here. Everyone's like, I'm going to leave. We need some participation here. We're going to go through these verses. And I want us to verbally agree by saying amen, right? Let it be so we agree. Yes? Amen. We don't need to practice. We're good. So I'm going to go through these verses. And the amen people, you guys know what to do. For us quiet ones, you can whisper it. That's okay. But verbally agree that God is worthy of the praise and God be praised. Here we go. Verse 5, let the heavens praise your wondrous, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. God be praised, he is faithful. Amen?
Amen.
Awesome. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly being is like the Lord? Praise God, God is holy. Amen.
Amen.
A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. We are in awe of God. He is the only one that is awesome. Praise God, he is awesome. Amen. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, God is mighty. Amen.
Amen.
You rule the ragings of the sea when its waves rise and you still them. Even in chaos, God wins because God is triumphant. Amen.
Amen.
You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arms. Regardless of who is on the other side, regardless of who the enemy is, God still wins because God is sovereign. Amen. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in you, you have founded them. He was in the beginning, before the beginning, because he is creator. Praise God, amen?
Amen.
The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyfully praise your name. Not only is he king, but he is ruler, amen?
Amen.
You have a mighty hand. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. He is other because God is supreme, amen? Righteous and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Praise God because he is righteous. Praise God because he is justice. Praise God that he is love. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now everybody take a look at the screen. This is our God. This is who God was. This is who God is. This is who he will be. God does not change. And this is what his throne looks like and what was expected in the throne of David in governance. This is who I am, God says, and this is how you ought to rule. And the lineage of the kingship was to display this, the character of God. And because of who God is, the people of Israel were to be exalted because of God's faithfulness in the covenant to David. Right? God chose the people of Israel to walk in the light of his face, to worship him, to be strengthened by God himself. They had a distinct role in God's greater plan. And the people were to be protected by the appointed king whose task was to lead the people by representing them before God and being faithful to the covenant. And the poem now reflects on the king's role with God's people in Israel by going back to the covenant as he recalls the covenant, right? This section tells us of God's choice and the installation of David as king. As the Lord says, David, my servant, who I chose. The poem recalls the Lord's anointing of David to bring a new chapter to the people of God. Israel would be exalted as David is exalted, the scripture says. But David has a secure throne. And through this line, Israel would be God's agent to be a blessing to the rest of the world. Through this line, they would be secure from their enemies, and their rule would extend above all the peoples. And the author here is confident that these things will happen because God's name is attached to it, because God has said so. God, you said, I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. God, you said, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. God, you said these things will happen, but what I feel and what I experience does not match to this. It does not translate to this experience. And here is when the tension begins. As we take the promises of who God is, what he has said, and we lay it against what we experience as our reality. And with that tension, the author expresses doubt. That God's faithfulness is doubted now. Because what has happened in the current time when Ethan is writing is instead of a thriving of God's people, instead of an exciting new chapter, the opposite is happening. Israel rejected the Lord and his ways, and they would inevitably face punishment that would lead them to exile. Their experienced reality of these symbols that represented God's promise to Israel, they weren't holding strong. The city of Jerusalem that symbolizes security for God's people fell. The city of Jerusalem, the temple that symbolizes God's presence, was no longer standing. And now, the Davidic king that symbolizes God's reign, God's control, was facing an end. The throne was effectively vacated. And the exile marked the end of the kingdom, and the monarchy was just reduced to just a literal symbol of what could have been. And in verse 46, the essence of the psalm is in this verse. How long? How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? How long, Lord, do I have to be like this? How long does this tension of what I experience in my faith have to continue? And the author here is looking for a resolution between his faith and his lived experience because they aren't aligning together. And I know some of us are living that out right now. The psalm pleads for God to remember God, please remember your covenant. You said that these things will happen. Please don't forget. Please remember. So we see the anticipation. We see the intensity. We see the tension of waiting. And yet the psalm concludes with praise. Despite the lack of understanding regarding how God's faithfulness to his promise would unfold, the author recognizes the true solution, whatever form it may take, rests in a relationship of trust in God. Because God loves his people. And with this realization, the author here proclaims a blessing to God forever. Blessed be the Lord forever. The exile marked the end of the monarchy and as a political institution. However, the royal line continued. And the hope for a messianic king, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises to David, remained alive. It remained alive, cultivating to Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our second lens, our Christological lens, as we go forward and think about and look at Jesus' first advent through his birth. And through this lens, we see some of the fulfillment after looking at the first lens, right? We see God's covenant with David being fulfilled in Christ. But Jesus is the promised descendant of David. That's how the New Testament starts, Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. He fulfills the promise of an eternal kingdom, and unlike David or his earthly successors, Jesus reigns forever as King of Kings, as Revelation says. Through this lens, we say, God be praised through Christ. As a psalmist celebrates God's unchanging love and faithfulness, we also do the same through Christ. Right? Through Jesus, God's steadfast love and faithfulness are fully revealed. Through his life that we read in Scripture, we see Jesus is the King of Kings, fully embodying God's character. And just like Ethan in his worship song, now today for us through Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension, we also say, praise God through Christ, because Jesus has come to fully reveal who God is. Jesus as King has fully come to reveal who God is, because we now know Jesus is faithful. Jesus is holy. Jesus is awesome, mighty. He is triumphant. He is sovereign, creator, ruler, supreme. He is righteous. He is just. And Jesus loves. Amen? And because Jesus reveals God's character as a divine being, God's people are exalted in Christ. Right? He is the light of the world, and through him, we walk in the light of God's presence. Through him, we experience his guidance and protection and joy. And in Christ, God exalts his people by granting us victory through our spiritual enemy, through our sins, securing eternal inheritance for us. And in this king, God's faithfulness does not need to be doubted, because God's faithfulness was revealed in Christ. The psalm laments seeing a failure of God's promises as Israel faces judgment and exile. What seemed like a failure, in fact, was not. It was a path to ultimate victory. Christ's victory brings believers, followers of Jesus, into the fullness of God's promises, exalting them as co-heirs, not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but exalting them as co-heirs to his eternal kingdom. They always pointed to the greater David, Jesus, the son of David, who brings a greater reality of God's reign. And during this season of Advent, we remember Christ's humble birth as king, who came to fulfill the role, who came to fulfill a role in a way that neither David nor his sons were able to do. But that's what we remember. His birth as a rival, he came not just to live, but to die for us. And he's in heaven right now, sitting next to the Father. We wait his return, which brings us to our last lens. And this is an important lens, because this lens helps with the tension of what we're facing in our lives. Because our hope calls us to praise God, and the hardships in our lives pull us the other way. The brokenness that we experience around us pulls us to give up. It pulls us to feel numb. It pulls us to not care. It pulls us to not hope. And so what do we do with this tension? Now, God says he will provide, but I'm struggling. I'm struggling emotionally, socially, financially. God says that he sees me, but I feel so alone. I feel so misunderstood. God says he will be faithful, but everything that I see and read around me is pointing towards turmoil. And so how do we move forward? Well, the first thing is to remember that tension isn't the issue. Tension is not a failure in faith, but it's an invitation to trust Jesus. It's a stretching of our souls towards God. Tension manifested as anxiety or doubt or failure or unmet expectation or pressure doesn't mean that you have failed in faith. Tension between experience and belief is proof that God is working in you. He's a God of process. And in the process that you are in right now, he is working in you and through you to prepare you for tomorrow. And after tomorrow, for eternity. The tension that we face, as a psalmist faced, is not to be avoided, but as an invitation to trust in the King. Trust that Jesus is who he is, has said what he has said, has done what he has done, and that he will come again. This is what heaven is about. This is how we anticipate well in the midst of sadness, in the midst of loss, in the midst of defeat, sickness, doubt, anxiety. Take all of that and compare it. Lean it against the commitment Jesus has for you. How do we anticipate well? By not forgetting that Jesus is committed to you. Because Jesus loves you. Tim Keller says this about love: you don't fall into love. You commit to it. Love says, I will be there no matter what. Jesus says, I will be there no matter what. Jesus says, I am committed to you. And I will not forsake you. The psalmist cried out, how long, O Lord? I have a difficult time seeing God's love in his current circumstance. And I know we cry out the same, how long, O Lord? However, our cry and the psalmist's cry was answered with another cry. A cry on the cross from the King of the Kings. A cry that said, forgive them, for they not know what they are doing. cry that answered our cries that said, it is finished. Because of his cry, and we cry in hope. We anticipate in hope with his second return. And because of what he has done for us and his commitment to us and his church, we end it like the psalm ends it. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen.